Exodus chapter 39. From the blue and purple and scarlet yarns they made finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place. They made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made the ephod of gold, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. And they hammered out gold leaf, and he cut it into threads to work into the blue and purple and the scarlet yarns and into the fine twined linen, in skilled design. They made for the ephod attaching shoulder pieces, joined to it at its two edges, and the skillfully woven band on it was of one piece with it, and made like it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made the onyx stones, enclosed in settings of gold filigree, and engraved like the engravings of a signet, according to the names of the sons of Israel. And he set them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod, to be stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made the breastpiece, in skilled work, in the style of the ephod, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. It was square. They made the breastpiece doubled, a span its length, and a span its breadth, when doubled. And they set in it four rows of stones. A row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle was the first row, and the second row an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in settings of gold filigree. There were 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They were like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. And they made on the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold. And they made two settings of gold filigree and two gold rings, and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And they put the two cords of gold in the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. They attached the two ends of the two cords to the two settings of filigree. Thus they attached it in front to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. Then they made two rings of gold, and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece, on its inside edge next to the ephod. And they made two rings of gold and attached them in front to the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod, at its seam above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they bound the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it should lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and that the breastpiece should not come loose from the ephod, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He also made the robe of the ephod woven all of blue, and the opening of the robe in it was like the opening in a garment, with a binding around the opening so that it might not tear. On the hem of the robe they made pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. They also made bells of pure gold, and put the bells between the pomegranates all around the hem of the robe. Between the pomegranates a bell, and a pomegranate a bell, and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe for ministering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. They also made the coats, woven of fine linen for Aaron and his sons, and the turban of fine linen, and the caps of fine linen, and the linen undergarments of fine twined linen, and the sash of fine twined linen, and of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, embroidered with needlework, as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold, and wrote on it an inscription, like the engraving of a signet, Holy to the Lord. And they tied to it a cord of blue to fasten it on the turban above, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its utensils, its hooks, its frames, its bars, its pillars and its bases, the covering of tanned ram skins and goat skins, and the veil of the screen, the ark of the testimony with its poles and the mercy seat, the table with all its utensils and the bread of the presence, the lampstand of pure gold and its lamps with the lamps set and all its utensils and the oil for the light, the golden altar, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the entrance of the tent, the bronze altar and its grating of bronze, its poles, and all its utensils, the basin, and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, its cords and its pegs, and all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, so had they done it. Then Moses blessed them. In Exodus chapter 39, there's a repeated emphasis upon everything being done according to Moses' command. There is a thorough observance of everything that God has instructed. And we find a similar expression used of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, 7, verse 5, and 7, verse 16. Noah obeys God's commandments concerning the ark in great detail, and Moses and the people observe God's instructions concerning the tabernacle in great detail. And we've already seen some of the associations between these two things. The ark and the tabernacle are performing similar purposes. The tabernacle is a new sort of ark. It's a place for God's presence in a world of chaos. The construction of the tabernacle can also be sharply contrasted with the construction of the golden calf, which was much more haphazard. Here we have great attention given to the detail and to constructing things according to a pattern that has been given by the Lord. In the case of the golden calf, no such care was taken. We haven't commented upon the different colours of the yarn to this point. They are clearly important, as we see in Numbers chapter 4, verses 4 to 15. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tent of meeting, the most holy things. When the camp is to set out, Aaron and his sons shall go in and take down the veil of the screen and cover the ark of the testimony with it. Then they shall put on it a covering of goatskin and spread on top of that a cloth all of blue, and shall put in its poles. And over the table of the bread of the presence they shall spread a cloth of blue, and put on it the plates, the dishes for incense, the bowls, and the flagons for the drink offering. The regular showbread shall also be on it. Then they shall spread over them a cloth of scarlet, and cover the same with a covering of goatskin, and shall put in its poles. And they shall take a cloth of blue, and cover the lampstand for the light, with its lamps, its tongues, its trays, and the vessels for oil with which it is supplied. And they shall put it, with all its utensils, in a covering of goatskin, and put it on the carrying frame. And over the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of blue, and cover it with a covering of goatskin, and shall put in its poles. And they shall take all the vessels of the service that are used in the sanctuary, and put them in a cloth of blue, and cover them with a covering of goatskin, and put them on the carrying frame. And they shall take away the ashes from the altar, and spread a purple cloth over it. And they shall put on it all the utensils of the altar, which are used for the service there, the firepans, the forks, the shovels, and the basins, all the utensils of the altar, and they shall spread on it a covering of goatskin, and shall put in its poles. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, as the camp sets out, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to carry these. But they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. These are the things of the tent of meeting that the sons of Kohath are to carry. The high priest's garments contain materials used in the inner layer of the tabernacle and also associated with the veils and entranceways. But their clothing is not just associated with the tabernacle. It also has associations with some clothing that regular Israelites would wear. In Numbers chapter 15, verse 37 to 41, we read, "The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." The tassels on Israelites' clothing would seem to connect their clothing with the clothing of the high priest, reminding them of their priestly status, or at least their belonging to a nation, a kingdom of priests. The high priest isn't just someone who acts on behalf of regular Israelites. In some sense, he also symbolizes Israel as a whole, and all Israelites participate, to some degree, in his status. While we have light that is associated with the eyes in the tabernacle, with the lampstand, and we have food associated with the mouth in the table of the showbread, and we have incense associated with the nose in the altar of incense, we don't really have sound. And it's something that happens later with the introduction of music through David in particular, and his introduction of musicians to the worship of the tabernacle and the temple later on. The one set of sounds that we do have are the bells on the clothing of the high priest, bells that bring a sound in with him as he comes into the presence of the Lord. Perhaps we should see this as some sort of precursor for the music with which we'll enter into God's presence in the future. The high priest has garments that connect him with the tabernacle. On his forehead he has a turban which has a gold plate or blossom on it saying "Holy to the Lord." And we could see that gold plate as being associated with the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. The whole of the tabernacle is a sort of body image. Just as the body of the high priest is dedicated in its various parts, anointed with blood and with oil, so different parts of the tabernacle are anointed in a similar way. There's an association between the body and the building, or the body and the tent. The tabernacle is a garment-like building made of cloth and other fabrics, and the clothing of the high priest is tent-like clothing. There's an analogy between these two things, and they help us to understand the way in which the high priest represents the tabernacle and the way that the tabernacle represents the body. The tabernacle more generally can symbolize the righteous man. If we reflect upon the different parts of the tabernacle, we can see analogies with different parts of the body. The most holy place, which is the seat of God's presence, which contains the Ark of the Covenant with the tablets of stone inside, represents the heart and the mind of the human person. God should dwell in that realm, and his law should be meditated upon, should be hidden within our hearts. Whereas if you go out to the holy place, you have things that are associated with the senses. You have the altar of incense, and the incense is connected with smell. Jesus taught that the lamp of the body is the eye, and the lampstand represents sight and the eyes. It gives illumination, enables us to see, but also symbolizes the eyes more generally. The table of the presence is associated with the mouth and food that we take into ourselves. The ear hears the tinkling of the bells of the high priest's garments. The tabernacle structure itself is the skin or the body that's over us. Terms are used for the construction of the tabernacle which remind us of the body. It has ribs and it has shoulders. There are faces too. The altar is the place where we offer up our life and our works through symbolic substitutes, and the laver is the place of cleansing, where we wash. The bounded courtyard represents a well-ordered life in our public affairs. The laver could also be connected with our procreative capacity, which is why I think it's particularly associated with women, and with the spring or the well and these other symbols that are associated with women in Scripture. Such symbolism gets developed further on in Scripture, in such things as Solomon's Temple, or the poetry of the Song of Solomon, or in the New Testament, as that imagery is developed further in prophecy in places like Revelation, or in the teaching that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, both individual and corporate. In the Temple of Solomon, for instance, there are two pillars set up at the entrance, which very naturally connect with pillars of legs. In the holy place, you now have five tables on each side and five lampstands on each side, which very naturally connect with the fingers on each hand. The water chariots associated with the Bronze Sea, which suggests the movement of water out of the tabernacle into the world, invites association with other imagery of waters flowing out from the temple and giving life to the world. Imagery that's used of the bride in Song of Solomon chapter 4 verse 15. In verse 32, it's referred to as the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. This terminology is usually separated. It's usually called either the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. But this highlights that it's both dwelling place and meeting place. It's dual function. It's place of God's dwelling, and it's the place of communion with God. And the people bring the tabernacle to Moses. The way that this is described in a context that's so full of references to the original creation suggests to me that we may think back to Genesis chapter 2 and the bringing of the woman to the man at the end of that chapter, the woman that's formed out of his side, built up in the same way as the tabernacle is built. The construction of the tabernacle is done by the people, under the leadership of Bezalel and Aholiab, and through the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit and the bride creating this tent. It's a bridal tent, and the bridegroom would come to dwell in it and be represented by the male priests within it. But I think we are justified in seeing some gendered symbolism here. They finish the work, and Moses blesses them. There's a new creation event here, this time with man as the creator under God. It ends in a manner reminiscent of Genesis chapter 1 verse 31 to 2 verse 3. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. A question to consider: how might reading this passage against the backdrop of Genesis chapter 1 and 2 help us to understand more fully what is taking place in the building of the tabernacle, and how it drives forward God's original intent in the first creation?